What a blessing. What a blessing. You notice we got a whole new crop of babies that are coming. We've been dedicating babies left and right. That's a pretty good deal. So, hallelujah. That's a good sign when you got babies around that it's God letting us know that He's not finished with the church or with the human race for that matter. And so we'll just keep on keeping on. Well, this is the last Sunday we're going to meet in this sanctuary until the remodeling project's completed. And boy, we just about timed her right. I don't think we could make another Sunday. We got things blowing and water blowing and leaking and all kinds of stuff. And so it's right for us to get on out of here, and they're ready to come in and start to getting things moving. So knowing that this will be the final service, I wanted to do a little bit of reminiscing. But I want to tell you a story found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you've got your Bible, you want to turn there. I'm going to kind of tell the story, but you can read it there. You can also read the same story in 1 Chronicles 11, the Chronicles of the King. The context of this, 2 Samuel 23, it's kind of the end of David's time. In fact, the heading there says the last words of David. And then, so it kind of gives some of his last words. And then it cuts to a section where it talks about some of David's mighty men, they called them. These were some of the exploits of King David's Secret Service detail, the special ops guys that had been around him and that did some of the black ops for him in some of the other places. So that's kind of the setting here. So it jumps from David's been king, but all of a sudden it goes back in time to tell us another story here. Bible scholars disagree as to whether this happened before or after David was made king. I think that it was happening before he became king. And you remember David was just a shepherd boy when he was anointed by Samuel and told that someday he would be the king. As a young man, David, and perhaps even as a teenager, we think he was, he killed the Philistine giant, Goliath, and became an overnight sensation. People began to sing, King Saul has killed his thousands, David has slain his ten thousands, tens of thousands. And Saul then becomes jealous, tries to kill David. David runs for his life. Fearing that Saul would not only kill David, but perhaps would kill his family, David takes his mother and father and places them under the protection of the king of Moab. And then David finds himself hiding in the cave of Adullam. There were caves in this area, and it's about 12, 13 miles from his hometown of Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that members of his extended family, his kinsmen, heard where he was and what was going on, that Saul was pursuing him, and they came to help him. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader, and about 400 men were with him. Now, these weren't just malcontents or discontents. These were leaders and important folk that had rallied to him there. But all of these folk had been disaffected or affected somehow by Saul, probably. And they were deciding, you know what, we want to back a different guy for king, a new leader. And so among those who joined David were some extraordinary soldiers and warriors. Again, the Bible called them the mighty men of David. And it talks about the 30 chief men and then the three, the chief of the three. So it was like there were 30 guys and then there was a group of three guys that were extra close to David. And this story involves the three that did some of these mighty exploits. So a little more background. Not only was Saul looking to kill David, but Israel's arch enemy, the Philistines, and remember Goliath was a Philistine. He was a giant from Gath. So the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, it says, during harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And it may be referring to kind of the valley where the giants came from, southwest of Jerusalem, down into Philistine country, down toward the valley of Elah, where David had killed Goliath. This is the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed for water from the well there. And so So Saul's looking to kill him because he thinks he's a threat. The Philistines are camped in this valley, and they've also got their garrison, their headquarters there in Bethlehem, David's hometown. So David's boxed in. Mediterranean's on one side. Saul's coming down towards him from this direction. The Valley of Rephaim is down here, and Bethlehem's over here, and they've just kind of boxed him in. He's got nowhere to go. So with people looking for him from home as well as the enemy, it's kind of a tough spot to be in. So he's hiding in this cave. It wasn't a hole in the ground. They've excavated. They found caves that you could put 300 or 400 men in. So apparently they're there with him. But try to imagine David hiding in that cave. David's a man of action. But now he's boxed in with nowhere to go. He's trapped. He's bored. He starts thinking about all that's happened in a short amount of time. And so one night he just kind of becomes nostalgic and looking back over his life. He's thinking, you know, it wasn't that long ago I was just a boy out taking care of the sheep in the shepherd's fields around Bethlehem. There was that one strange day when that old man Samuel talked to my brothers and my dad. And then the next thing you know, they called me in from the field and Samuel poured oil on my head and told me that someday God had a position for me that I was going to be king. And you know, I mean, that I thought that was going to change things. And the Bible does say the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. But then Dad said, okay, that's all fine and good. Now dry your hair and get back out there. Somebody's got to take care of those sheep. And so not much changed for him. He's out there still a shepherd taking care of the sheep. Went back to playing the harp and writing songs and practicing with that sling and those stones that he had. Got better and better with that. He's pretty happy and content until one day his father calls him in and says, your brothers, your older brothers are in the Valley of Elah and they're fighting against the Philistines with King Saul. I need you to go check on them, take some provisions to them. And so the next thing you know, he's there. He answers the enemy's challenge, takes his sling, and he kills Goliath, the Philistine giant. And overnight, he goes from just this shepherd boy, good-looking kid in the fields, to becoming a national hero. Saul brings him into special service in the king's palace. He knows he can play the harp and he sings, the sweet singer of Israel. And he becomes best friends with the crown prince, with Saul's son, Jonathan. He even gets to marry one of the king's daughters. The good news and bad news, you get to marry that one instead of this one. Apparently she was a little spoiled, but anyway, that's a whole nother story. So, I mean, life seems pretty good, but then Saul, who maybe is bipolar or an enemy, evil spirit or whatever, but for whatever happens, Saul then becomes obsessed with this idea that David's going to try to take the throne, which God has already said that, and he tries to kill him. And so now in a short amount of time, David goes from national hero to a wanted man hiding in a cave with enemies on every hand, at home and abroad. He's got enemies trying to kill him. So no wonder David starts to think about simpler times. And so he steps out of that cave for a minute and he's thirsty and they're having to drink out of an old leaky cistern somewhere and boil the water or something. And he just thinks back and says, remember how it used to be? Remember how quiet and peaceful everything used to be? I mean, the only thing I had to fear as a boy was just an occasional lion trying to get at the sheep, and I could handle that with a sling and a couple of well-placed stones, you know? And it was an easier time, and everything made sense. I mean, nothing makes sense anymore. I mean, you know, everybody liked me. I was, you know, chosen most likely to succeed in high school, and, you know, and I was a national hero. Man, I was on the front page of People magazine, and now I'm in the post office, most wanted. I mean, how did that happen? And it was just all too much. I just wish there were no more changes. I wish we could go back to the way things used to be. You ever feel that way? You just wish you could go back to simpler times, to the way things used to be. I kind of, you know, I admit I do sometimes. I wish we could go back simpler times, the way it was with life and church and family all around. It was simpler then. The family was, you'd get together and you knew what to expect. Even with church, you know, 50 years ago, you could go to any Assembly of God church in the state of Oklahoma. You knew what to expect, you know. You knew how it was going to be. You knew how the service was going to go. The lights would be on instead of dark in there. You knew they were going to have a white Melodies of Praise songbook unless they were kind of a little more Pentecostal. And then they might have two songbooks. And they might, some of them still have the old red Church of God hymnal that Beth Ellis did. And they broke those out on Sunday night when they really got after it. But you pretty well knew what you were going to get. Now you don't know from, you don't even know if it's an Assembly of God church anymore. It just has some weird name on a sign out there, Point or Harvest or Big, well, I don't know, whatever. So, you know, where are you going? Star Church. What in the world's that? It's just got a number. It's a sign like Prince. It's just a symbol. The church formerly known as, and it's just a, I don't know, it looks like an equal sign, and then it's got some other stuff. I don't even know. It's just so confusing, you know? Any of you know what I'm talking about? All right. I do it all the time with pastors. Where do you pastor? I pastor Eagle's Nest or whatever. Really? What did that used to be? You know, that's what I have to ask him. What did that used to be? Oh, it used to be First Assembly. Oh, okay. Well, good. Well, then that helps me. Then I know where you are, buddy. I know where you are. Like, what? Anyway, so I long for some of that, okay? It was a simpler time somewhere back there. I kind of like that. Everything was simpler. It all kind of made sense. And David standing outside the... Hey, this is the last one in here. I'm just going for it. Right? And David stands there one night and he just thinks, remember the cool water we used to draw from the well that was right there by the city gate of Bethlehem? I mean, it was the sweetest, coolest water. And you'd come in from being out, you know, with the sheep and stuff. And I'd come by there on the way home and I'd draw some water out of that well. It was so cold. It was so sweet. If only it could be like it used to be. If only things didn't have to change. And not even realizing that anybody was listening to him, David says out loud, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, you can tell, and if you've been a part of the church for a while, like, you know, 40 years or something, then you know that I'm not a big fan of change. I kind of like things to stay the same. I'm pretty happy with holding on to the past. Most of you know, if you go to church here, that I preach from a manuscript. I write and then I sit down and I create this manuscript right here, and that's what I do. I edit and I parse words, and that's just kind of how this works. So I'm typing this Thursday night, and I wrote those words. I'm happy holding on to the past. And then I glanced up in my study, and I wrote this. While writing this sermon, I looked up to the top shelf of my study to see my lunchbox from elementary school next to a stuffed lion that I had when I was a little boy. Thank you. And my thought was, someday that Quick Draw McGraw lunch pail is going to be worth some big bucks, all right? And I also thought, you know, in younger days, if there was a chance I was elected president, and trust me now, anything's possible, but if I became president, someday they'd want the archives, right? And they'd say, and there's his lunch pail, Quick Draw McGraw. And there's his lion that he had when he was only five or whatever. So I kept all those things. It's looking less and less like I'd want to be president. So, but anyway, so I'm a little on the sentimental side. And so the thought of changing the footprint of the church again and changing the look of the sanctuary and moving to the gym and redoing things and coming up with all the things we're going to come up with, that doesn't necessarily come easy to me. And so a little reminiscent here. So 50 years ago this summer, 1967, my parents and I moved to Tulsa. This facility was under construction then. So we began attending the old Carbondale Church, which is just a few blocks north and west of us here. And we've got a little picture of the old church interior. We've got pictures of back in the 30s and stuff. I've got my little pointer here. There's no way to get close enough. That's Brother Peratt sitting there in our great choir. Some of you are in that picture. I can see some folk right there that I recognize. And yeah, Ken Liebarger's on the back row of the choir over there. I think Ron Scott's up in here somewhere. I saw him earlier this morning. But that's the way it was. You know, who wouldn't love to have those curtains above a baptistry again, you know, and a picture of Jesus back there. And right over here somewhere was the old Sunday school board. Remember, how many of you grew up in a church that had that board up there? You posted the attendance. Yeah, the enrollment, put the offering up there. Sunday school offering, $3.38 or whatever. Yeah, all right, you're my people then. You know what it was. I remember sitting out there and thinking, remember that time? It says, you know, the greatest attendance or whatever is like 400 people. Like, man, when did we ever have 400 people? How awesome is that? You think every year, maybe we'll hit that. You know, that was the best attendance ever right there. 60 people sitting out there. What were we doing that we had 400? But anyway, that's what that used to be. And that's how it was. And so we were there for a few months through that summer, and then we moved into this facility in about September, I think, of 1967. So just a short time after we'd moved, we had a little rent house over here on Union when we first moved to Muskogee. So I'd come up here, I'd walk past the church all the time, and my cousin Jeff and Cheryl lived up here on 33rd, and we'd walk up there. Roger Sharp lived down here, and so we were back and forth all the time. Somewhere up there, our bicycle tire tracks from Kenny Woods. He wrote on that wood for it. They put it up on the ceiling. I'd have to find it, but we can still find it up there. Kenny asked me one day, a couple of years ago, he said, "Can you still see my bicycle tracks up there?" Yeah, I can. So there's a lot of memories here. And so then we moved, and that's the way it looked in 67. Is that cool or what? Yeah. Actually, when we started working with the architect and all the design people for the new remodel, they had some ideas for lights kind of hanging down like that. And we went, well, that's the way it looked in 67. And I realized 50 years, it's, hey, these are back in. Well, we should have kept them, but we didn't. So let's not do it again. All right. We've already circled that mountain once. So let's just leave it. So, you know, see that little rail? There's a rail that went around right there. Went around the front of the sanctuary. I told you I was a little sentimental, so I have a piece of the rail. In 67, I didn't think that looked like Darth Vader, but now it does somehow or another, just a little bit. Collecting memorabilia. That's what it was. We finally, I think Alan, I don't know if Alan McQuarrie's back there, I think we paid Alan to crawl underneath this stage, and he cut the bars off so we could take that rail off so we could walk around eventually. But that was a pretty cool place. I'd been baptized as a kid in Muskogee, but as a teenager, I got baptized. I had Brother Pratt baptize me again in that baptistry right there. My daughter, Sarah, was baptized. Well, it was the next one. It was when it was still looking like that. All right, all right. That was pretty cool, though, I got to tell you. And we loved it. And from 1967... yeah, it looked just like that. Lots of great memories. My teenage years were spent in that sanctuary with that design, singing in the third generation choir and praying around those altars and learning to sing and preach and pray and how to listen to the voice and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That was a precious place, and there are a lot of great memories there. Paula and I were married there in 1975, and January of 76 became the youth pastors here. Brother Pratt had retired, and Brother McQueen had become the pastor. In 1977, we built on, added a two-story educational building and built a gym that's still down at the other end. And then in 1985, we were elected to serve as your pastors, 32 years ago, April of 1985. And in 1990, the sanctuary was remodeled to look as it does now, 27 years later. So there it is with all the lights and all that stuff looked a little cleaner back then than it does now. And we didn't have all that stuff that's leaking, that's all going away after today. But there we are. And if you could only see the height of the bangs of a lot of the women that are right there. The Stice twins. You guys were awesome at that, Ron and Sean. Amazing. Yeah. There we are, buddy. Whatever. Who doesn't love the 90s, right? Yeah. And you know, I can't help but do what I do. Because I can march through those pictures blown up that way. And I think of a whole lot of people standing in that picture that I stood right here and said farewell as they left for heaven. So there have been a lot of sweet memories here. And a lot of weddings and a lot of funerals and baby dedications. And now we're dedicating the babies of the babies we dedicated. And sweet services and precious visitations around the altar. And those were all good times. Why couldn't it stay kind of like that, you know? Why couldn't we freeze those moments, but But we knew it was time for a change. It was time to let go. 9 years after that picture, May the 4th, 1999, so 18 years ago, we had a little, you may have heard, we had a little tornado. That's a picture from the Tulsa World, I think. Boy, that was a day. Woo-wee. That was the next morning. And because there's the cars over there still sitting under the rubble. This used to be, there used to be a second story right there, don't you see? And some of it is over here. You know the story. Daryl and Faith were down in the basement, and Vicki and the girls, Daryl Wooten and I, is about 12:30, whatever time they got out of the basement and got over there. We came out around that corner right here and stood there. Both of us just did that. Like somebody just punched us in the gut. Like, oh man, Daryl, this is not going to be good, is it? We're not going to get this put back in shape in a day or two. We walked in. This was the fellowship hall was in this end right here. We walked in there. There's a big old air conditioning unit, like a 2-ton unit, that had come crashing through the roof of it. It's laying down in there. That was some day. And day. It went on and on. And mold like you'd never seen taken over in there. It was truly an amazing episode. And then, somewhere between the tornado and this morning, well, then there was a lady police officer back over there on that other side that was threatening me. But anyway, that's another story. I've got to let that go, but I just had to go ahead and say that. We put the yellow caution tape up. We put it up. Anyway, not telling you again. So go to that next picture, because this is what, after all the demo was gone and stuff, well, then that's how I then looked. Here's what survived. The sanctuary. So remember, there used to be a wing out there and a wing out there. So what we got left was the sanctuary and the gym, and everything else went away. There used to be a hill out here, and we tore all that off. And now we're fixing to change it all again. That's how that worked. And then it goes from that to that. And that's a pretty good deal right there. That's Joe Abbott driving away. Bless his heart. He's in heaven. And that's beautiful, isn't it? That is. I mean, wow. But that's 18 years ago, 17 years ago. And now change has to come again. I remember telling, and it's going to be late, but next Sunday you'll be out on time, because anyway. But I remember telling one of the television reporters that came that night. She said, I mean, how do you feel? This is your church. And I said, well, you know, understand, the church is just fine. Because the church is the people. And we're all okay. We've checked in. Everybody's okay. So we're fine. It's the building that took a hit. But understand as well, that building's pretty precious to some of us too. Because we've had some pretty special moments in that building. And so it's a special place for us. And that's kind of the way I feel about it now. There have been some precious moments made there. I've said goodbye to some really precious people in this sanctuary. I've said goodbye to my mom and dad in this sanctuary. So it holds a really tender spot in my heart. But we can't freeze those moments either. And David's nostalgic thoughts of home and that sweet water from the well, memories of simpler times and of precious moments, that reflection is suddenly broken by these three men who hand him a cup of water. And he says, what's this? And they say, it's water from the well at Bethlehem. We got it for you because we knew how special it was to you. And these three men had overheard what David had said, just kind of his lament and just his longing for something from the past. And they risked their lives to go 12 or 13 miles through enemy territory behind the lines to get down to the well where they drew water at Bethlehem and brought it all the way back to David. And David holds this cup in his hands. The Bible says he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. He said, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who win at the risk of their lives? And David wouldn't drink it. What have you done? So he holds it in his hand and thinks, I can't drink this because these guys risked their lives for me. It's too precious for me to drink. It's too precious for me to just hold it or keep it. So there's only one thing I can do with it. I have to pour it out to God. It has to be offered to God. So David poured the water out before the Lord as a drink offering. They call it a libation when you pour out a drink offering to God. The Bible says, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. It's as if all those memories from the good old days in Bethlehem were in that cup. And David was going to have to make a decision at that moment as to what to do with it. Would he try to hold on to the past and try to force his way back to a simpler, easier, more carefree time? Or would he offer it to the Lord and pour it out to God, choosing to move forward in the plan that God had prepared for him? And understand, choosing God's way and letting go of the past would mean staying in a cave for a while longer while Saul is still trying to hunt you down. It meant choosing to sacrifice some things for who knows how long. It would also mean all the pressure and stress of accepting the throne and becoming king eventually. But in that moment, David chose to pour it out and to offer it all to God. It was an act of surrender in a way. It was a choosing of God's path and God's will and God's way. It was a way of David letting go of what had been, not forgetting the past, still honoring the memory and the sacrifice of those men, but choosing to move on to what God had for him in the future. And I don't know if this makes sense to anybody else, but it did for me on this last Sunday in here. That when I think of this sanctuary, and I realize the building's not going anywhere. It's just going to have some new arms out there. It's going to have a new look and all of it. I mean, the next time we meet in here, it's going to look much different. But I think of all the blessings and services and memories that have happened here over the past 50 years. And there's a part of me that thinks, can't we just keep everything the way it was, the way it is? Can't we just hold on a little while longer? But then I realize we can't. I realize I can't. And more importantly, I realize we're not supposed to. I mean, we can hold on to the memories and we should do that, but we can't go back to a simpler time. We're not supposed to go back. We're supposed to go forward in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to what God has prepared for us. There's a destiny, just like there was for David. And to go back to being a shepherd wasn't the destiny. We have to go forward. And we have to decide, will we choose our own path? Or will we choose the path forward that God has for us? Will we just try to hold on to the cup of water from our well, our past? Or will we pour it out before the Lord in obedience and surrender? And I have to think, well, what do those three men think about it? They risk their lives for the water. And then David goes, oh, that's good of you. And dump it out. I mean, that's not what happened. But how did they feel about it? And I got to tell you, the three men weren't at all offended by David's actions. They understood that what David did was to honor their sacrifice, to esteem it so highly that he would offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord, that it wasn't just water for him. He says, this is your blood that you've sacrificed for me. That's what this represents. And I'm not worthy of that. Only God himself is worthy of it. And so he pours it out before the Lord. I look at this sanctuary and I think of the sacrifices made in the past 50 years. I know about the sacrifices. I was here. Some of the rest of you were. I know the cost. And I may be sentimental about changes because I was a part of it and part of the design and all this stuff. But I'm not offended by the changes that are coming. Because here's the truth. We're honoring the past by offering this facility to God and saying, here, Lord, it belongs to you. Lead us as you please. Keep taking us forward into your purpose and your plan. Because change had come for David and it comes for us. And David couldn't go back to being a shepherd boy, but that wasn't what God ordained for him. God had ordained for David to go become the shepherd king of Israel. And the water in that cup from his past was sweet for sure, but God had sweeter water from deeper wells that were meant for David just ahead. And we could choose to hold on to the water from the well of Bethlehem or Carbondale. We could choose to hold on to the old building or the 67 design or the 90 design or the 99-2000 design or whatever. We could hold on to the style of the past with the old red hymnal and all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I have to believe God's calling us to pour something out because he does have something greater in the future. The water those men brought David was too precious to be held on to just for himself. And he realized that. And so he poured it out before the Lord. And this place, with all of its memories, is too precious and too sacred to be held on to just for me and my memories, or just for any of us in our memories, or just for the sake of me and my preferences, or just so I don't have to give up my comfort level about all this place and all its memories. It's sacred, and as such, it belongs to the Lord, because it's His church, His sanctuary, created and built and designed and used for His purpose, not to be held frozen in time like a museum piece, but it belongs to the Lord and is meant to be used by Him in new ways, in greater fashion, for His greater glory. So with all those memories of the past, I thought about, you know, I could just get a glass of water and just pour it out here on the carpet because we're replacing the carpet, but I thought that'd be kind of inappropriate somehow. But I do stand here ready to say, Lord, I'm pouring it out before You. And I offer our past and our present and our future to You because it's Your church. And Lord, I ask You to make of us what You will and do with us and do with this place as You please and use us for Your glory. I mean, that's the prayer that we're praying. Lord, here, take it. And that's what David says. Here, it's too precious. I'll give it to the Lord. And that's where we stand this morning. So let me ask you, is there something maybe you need to turn loose of today? Is there something you need to pour out before the Lord? Maybe there's something you've been clinging to, something you've been holding on to, and you're afraid to let go. And today you realize, no, I need to pour that out before the Lord. You may be figuratively holding on to a cup of water, thinking this is as sweet and as good as it will ever get. But the truth is, that water from Bethlehem, as good as it was, it won't ever truly satisfy. David was from Bethlehem. There was another guy that was from Bethlehem. At least he was born there. He had a word about water one day. He said, you drink from that water, it's pretty good, but you'll thirst again. But if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I would give you water, and you would never thirst again. In fact, he says, anybody that's thirsty can come and drink from me, and I'll cause a river of living water to spring up inside you. Oh, it's not about buildings or style, but it is about the water that we draw from His very presence. That's what we're talking about this morning. I've got to believe that God's got something greater and better and richer for us. So it's time to turn loose of something we've been holding on to so we can embrace what God has for us now and for our future. It's time to pour out the old so we can drink from the new. So the question is, are you ready to give it all to the Lord? Are you ready to just kind of turn it over to Him and say, Lord, I'm pouring it out, pouring my life out, pouring everything out, giving it to You, because I believe that as I do that, You're going to fill my cup with something even better, something even greater. We sing a song. Bryce, come back. We sing a song, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Well, you know what? First, we got to empty the cup. I think maybe that's the reality. We empty that cup, and then the next thing you know, He fills it again and again and again. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
But it's a step that God has asked this body to do. And in the process, you'll learn more about the love of Jesus as He eases us through the dark places. There will be moments of despair, but God will be faithful. He'll be standing in the shadows and say to you as a leader, this is the way. Walk in it. And we'll have a serenity in God. He's going to lead people to the power of the Holy Spirit with a divine infilling of the Holy Spirit to guide them through these times. And the people that come after us will rise up and call us blessed, for that's what the Word of the Living God says.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your encouragement. That even in dark times, Lord, You're there to encourage us. That the path we're on is one that You call us to. I've said it over and over, Lord. This is obedience. It's just that simple. Lord, it seems to me that there are a whole lot of things we could simplify about the kingdom and the life that we live, choices and decisions we make, when we just bring it down to this. It's just about obedience. It's just about being obedient to you. It's just about surrendering all to you. So for some of us today, Lord, there's some stuff in the cup that we need to empty out. We offer it to you. Maybe we're holding on to something from the past, good or bad. Maybe we've never been able to turn loose because we're afraid this is the best it's ever going to be. And then we realize, Lord, I've got to be obedient to you. I offer this to you. I pour it out before the Lord. And I'm ready, Lord, for you to fill that cup. So we surrender it all to you today, Lord. We make it a moment of surrender. Let it be for us, Lord, as a church, as individuals. And just in your own heart right now, if there's something you're holding on to that you realize, you know what, that's keeping me from growth. It's keeping me from being the person God's called me to be. It's keeping me from taking that next step of obedience. Something's keeping me from the destiny to which God is calling me. And I recognize it today. And I need to just pour that out before the Lord. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. If you know it in your heart and mind, spirit. Maybe you're even uncertain, but it's like, Lord, whatever it is, I'm giving it to you. Make that your prayer this morning. Let's sing this little chorus as a prayer of surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Sing it one more time to the Lord this morning. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I want to ask you to do one more thing this morning. As I said, part of this kind of as a prayer, as part of the message, but I just kind of put this prayer for us to pray as a church this morning. If you're comfortable doing that, if you're not, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but if we could just pray this together, you that are comfortable, and let's make this a prayer on this final day in this sanctuary before we begin or carry on the work of remodeling. But let's pray that. Lord, we pour our lives out before you. We offer all of our past, all of our present, and all of our future to you. We are your church. Make of us what you will. Do with us as you please. Use us and use this facility as you choose. All we ask is that your Holy Spirit continue to lead us, guide us, and show us the way forward, that we can forever and always lift up Jesus and bring honor and glory to you. Amen and amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you that we can offer it all to you, that we can pour our lives out before you. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be your church, that you've got good things ahead for us, and we embrace that. We empty our hands and we pour out of that vessel anything that really belongs to you in the first place, or anything that we don't need. And we ask you, Lord, to fully equip us with all we need for the journey to take the next step of faithfulness and obedience to walk with you. We believe, Lord, that as we obey you, you will in every way provide what we need. The guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, the finances to complete the work, that in every way we'll see your hand at work. In every way we'll have the mind of Christ, the vision that you have for this church and this community, and how we can best serve the Lord and serve those to which you've called us to serve. Let it be for us as we offer it to you, pour it out before the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, we've got one more thing to ask of those who are able to help us this morning. We want, and we'll give you a minute because some of you will clear out, and don't anybody hurt themselves doing this. These chairs are hooked together. There's a little trick there, but if you lift one way or another, they'll come unhooked. We'd really like it if some of you could help us unhook those chairs. And if you're physically able, you that could help us, we want to stack them 5 high, right? They'll stack on top of one another. Some of you guys have done it. If you can help us stack them, that way, guys, you can play games and eat hot dogs tonight. We've got some other things we're going to need you to help us tonight. But if you're able, physically able, strong enough to do that, then help us. If you don't, we totally understand. Visitors, you really don't have to help us with this. But it's the final little project. So if you can help us unhook or stack or whatever, thanks for your help. Don't knock anybody down doing that, though. Let them get out of the pew, would you, before you start?